just finished up a series on who is the Holy Spirit, and today we're going to kick off a new series called Who is the Son? Scripture says that He is God the Father, God the Son, and God who? God the Holy Spirit. It's a triune God that we must understand. I believe that this particular series, along with the Holy Spirit, who is the Son, and who is the Father, is one of the most foundational teachings that I've ever done, and I believe it's important for every believer to have a foundation of understanding their role. What is the Holy Spirit's role in their life? Well, who is Jesus Christ, his role in his life, and who is the Father? And having an understanding. Sometimes we just have a general knowledge and we have a general faith believing, but if we really understand their role in our life, it'll change the way you live, it'll change the way you talk, it'll change the way you think, it'll change the way you pray. I mean, there is a revelation knowledge that sets you free when you have an understanding of who the Holy Spirit is in your life. How many can say, yes, I remember that, Pastor. Many of you have been texting me and talking to me and sending me notes about how much you are growing through the Holy Spirit and how that series helped change your life as you're learning to step out and receive all the gifts that God has for us. And that we aren't don't just focus on one or two, but we want to receive all the gifts that God has for us. And we want to be baptized and walk in the power of the revelation knowledge of who the Holy Spirit is in our life. See, this series on who is the Son, I believe, is equally important when we realize who really Jesus is. We're going to talk about who is the Son, who is Jesus. Today we're going to talk about the carpenter. Everybody say the carpenter. Come on, you can say it better. Say the carpenter. There you go. All right, that's good. Jesus the carpenter. How many know this time of the year as we get into the political scheme of things with the primaries coming up and the presidential race hitting here real fast that pretty soon we're going to see all the politicians pulling out all the works. You know what I'm talking about. They're going to pull up in their big bus or their limousine and they're going to walk into the banks with all the bankers' associations and they're going to walk in and say, my dad was a banker and I understand about banks and bankers and I appreciate everything you do and I can relate to you. And they'll get in their car, go back in their limousine or back to their big bus, and they'll head back down the road. And while they're on the road to the factory, they'll change and put a white coat on and a hard hat on, and they'll walk into the factory. And they'll walk into the factory, and meet with all the factory workers there, and the TV cameras are around, and they'll say, my uncle worked in a factory. And I can relate to factory work. And I can relate to all the hard hours you're putting in. And I understand, and I want you to know I understand you. I identify with you. And they'll get back in their limousine or their bus and head back down the street and they'll change into a pair of overalls and a nice straw hat and they'll get out with the next farmer down the road and they'll get out and say, my uncle's sister, his cousin-in-law, owned a farm. And I want you to know, I can identify with you. See, it's called, there's something about identifying with people that they feel like they can win people over. It's called an illusional identification. Something that they try to identify with many people. They give the illusion as though they can identify with you. But how many know it takes more than 15 minutes to identify with somebody? I mean, you can't just walk through a factory in 15 minutes and identify with what it means to work shift work, what it means to be laid off, what it means to work hard works under a stressful situation. I mean, what it means to lose your job to a machine that you used to do. Now machines taking over for you and people you can't understand that in 15 minutes, can you? And so it takes people who really have walked in those shoes to really understand. And this is what's the great news about our Savior Jesus, is that he didn't just come and walk on the earth for 15 minutes, but he can identify with you and he can identify with me in a real way right where we live. Let's look at our text this morning in Hebrews 2:17 and at verses 18. Therefore, talking about Jesus, therefore in all things he had to be made like what? His brethren, that's us, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, this is the question I have for you today. How many here can say, I've been tempted in my life? All right. Most of you have raised your hands, and the rest of you, you were tempted just in the lie, and you did. And so that's all of us here. All of us have been tempted, correct? We know this to be true. Every one of us faced temptation. Well, this is the good news about our Savior, that he was a carpenter. He walked on this earth like you and I. He experienced what you and I experienced. And because of that, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He's able to come to our aid. He's able to come and identify with us. He came to reconcile sin. This is an awesome thing. He didn't come to atone sin. He came to reconcile, meaning that atonement had been made every year through the sacrificing of animals. But now, in the New Testament, he came and laid himself out as the official sacrifice for you and me. And he has now reconciled all of my sin. That means this week when I mess up, that my sin, Jesus is not going to be mad at me. You know why? Because he's already paid the price. He's already forgiven me. He's already paid the price for my sin on the cross. Now he may say, I wish you wouldn't do that. It's going to cost yourself a lot of pain and heartache. But he's not going to be mad at me. He's already paid the price for my sin. Realizing that he can identify with me. He can empathize with me. Hebrews 4:15 says it like this. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with you or our weaknesses. Anybody got any weaknesses here? Some of your weaknesses are not raising your hand when you're asked a question. Weaknesses! You fell right into that one. I'm sorry. But look what it says. Our weaknesses, but was in all points. Everybody say all. In all points. That's every area of our life. Tempted as we are. Yet without sin. That's the catch. He was tempted, but he didn't sin. But he can identify what it means to be tempted with everything that we've been tempted in our life. Let us therefore come where boldly to the throne of grace. So this is an awesome picture because so many times we hear about the throne of judgment and we think of God's throne as a throne of judgment. Yes, there will come a throne of judgment. In the end days, we will all have to give an account. Scripture is very clear about the throne of judgment. But right now, it's called the throne of grace because he's sitting up here with grace waiting to give you and I grace. He's not waiting up here with a carpenter hammer waiting to bonk us in the head every time we do something wrong. But he's waiting up here with grace, ready to sympathize with us, ready to identify with us, ready to give us mercy. It's called a throne of grace and mercy. Look what it says. We can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is what's awesome. We come in today and we can raise our hands and praise the Lord, not because of what we did last week, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. We come in boldly and say, Jesus, I come and I worship you, not because of my own merit, but because of what you did for me on Calvary. And we can come to the cross. Look, this is what happens. I come to Jesus' throne, and I say, Jesus, I blew it. I've been facing this temptation, and I've been struggling in this area. I've been weak in this area. And you know what he does? He says, oh, I can identify with that. I can identify with you. I understand what you're going through. I understand the weaknesses you're having. I understand the temptation you're facing because I walked the earth more than 15 minutes. I can identify with you. He can identify with me because he lived here and he walked this earth. This is the power of the relationship with the carpenter, that our God just doesn't relate to us in heaven, but he relates to us on earth by walking here in our shoes. And he understands what we've been through and what we're going through. He was a carpenter. Basically, it means he was human. He understands what it means to go to school, the junior high and high school, to be a toddler. He understands. You ever known somebody, if you've ever been here and you had a disease, maybe you had something going on, maybe you had cancer, or maybe you had to take chemo or radiation. And when you meet somebody else who is just going through that, all of a sudden what happens? Your heart jumps out to them, doesn't it? Because you can relate to what they're going to go through. You can relate to what they're feeling. You can relate to the fears they may be having. You can relate to the fear of losing your hair. You can relate to the fear that goes along with those diseases. You ever lost somebody close to you? If you ever lost a spouse, or maybe you're a widow here today, when somebody else loses somebody close to them, you can relate, and your heart, when you hear about it, automatically your heart goes out and connects with them, doesn't it? Because you can empathize with them. You can relate with them. See, this is the picture that Jesus has for us, that his heart comes to you and I, and he realizes what we're going through, and he puts his arms around us and says, man, I understand exactly where you're at. I understand exactly what you're going through. This is the great news about the carpenter. He understands where we're at today. Let me give you this. It's just three things I want to give you. Three things that Jesus understands about us. Three areas I wanted to tell you about. He understands about us. Number one, Jesus understands relationships. Jesus understands relationships. Let's look at Mark 6:3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon, and who else? And all of his sisters. Jesus had a big family. So let me tell you this. Jesus understands what it means to grow up with a lot of kids. And they all got along just perfect. Right? Just like our families, right? I have five children, and every one of them get along just perfect. I can tell you that. Wrong. We know that, right? There's a lot of sibling rivalry that goes along. He understands what it means to have conflict in your family. Can you imagine his other brothers and sisters? He thinks he's the Messiah. Woo-hoo, yeah. Sure, Mom and Dad, treat him a little different because he's the Messiah. Just because he can turn water into wine, you know. Can he milk the cow the way I do it? No, I don't get any praise for this. And so, you know there was sibling rivalry going on here. You know there was tension in the home. You know there was. He understands the stress of being in a large home. He understands the stress that comes along with family issues. He understands, he can relate to us, the stress that goes along with these things. He understands the stress of being single or the blessing of being single, either way you want to interpret that. Just thought throughout there. He understands what it means to be single. He understands the temptations that come along with being single. Where God says he was tempted in every area. All of us were. Yeah, Pastor, but he doesn't understand what it means to be married. Ha, 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 got you there. Some of you are already thinking that. The lights are going off. I'm way ahead of you. Some of you are already thinking, he doesn't understand what it means to be married. Do you want to really think that statement through? Because the Bible says it like this. It says that he is called what? The groom. And we are called the bride of Christ. So he really understands marriage relationships really well. He knows what it means to lay down your life for the bride. He knows what it means to have people reject you. He knows what it means to have someone cheat on you. He understands that. While we were yet sinners, man, he died for us. Even when we didn't live for him. Even when we didn't serve him. Even when we were cheating on him. He was still faithful to us. So don't tell me he doesn't understand marriage relationships. Don't tell me he doesn't understand dynamics that come along with the hurt that goes along with being cheated on. He had a crazy family. Look at this. In Mark 3:31. I love this story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible for an odd reason here. I think you'll get it. This is his brothers and his mothers. They came. Jesus is out teaching, okay? His brothers and his mothers came, and standing outside, they sent him, calling him, and a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother? Or who is my brothers? And he looked around the circle and sat to those who sat around him. He said, here are my mother and here are my brothers. Now, we sometimes, as the pastors, have a chance to really over-theologically push us home. You know what I'm saying? Oh, this is God telling us how much we are God's family. No, let me tell you what's really going on here. He's saying, those people out there, they're crazy. You in here, you're my family. Because how do we know that? Because let's read what happened before this verse. Let's back it up to verse 21. Look what's going on. But when his own people, this is his family, heard about this, they went out to lay a hold of him, grab a hold of Jesus, for they said, he is out of his mind. This has just happened. So they're thinking, they're telling Jesus, he's crazy. He's going around telling people he's the Messiah. He's going around teaching this new theology about the New Testament. He's crazy. Mom, go get your son. So his family's out there trying to get Jesus. Jesus, get out of that home. Get out of there. Quit teaching that. You're crazy, man. I can see the brothers in the back. Uh-huh, I told you he's crazy. Uh-huh, Mom's here now. You're in trouble. Mom's here. You in trouble. I told Mom you was crazy. She's seeing it right now. You're crazy. And Jesus is like, I don't know who those people are out there. They're calling me crazy. But you're my family. You're my posse now. I'm going to hang with you. That's what he's saying. I mean, he understands what it means to have crazy family dynamics. See, some of you thought you were the only person that had a crazy family. But Jesus understands what it means to have a messed up family. He understands what it means to have a crazy family. It was crazy dynamics happening here. They're calling him crazy, trying to lock him up, get a hold of him, and he's out trying to teach the gospel. I mean, confusion's happening. He can relate to a crazy family. He understands close relationships and what it means to be betrayed. He had close people who were close to him, and those closest to him are the ones who betrayed him. He understands what it is to have people come and stab you in the back. He understands what it is to have people, you're trying to count on them in their greatest time of need, and they're not there. So when you're going through family problems, when you're going through rejection, when you're going through betrayal, Jesus understands relationships. And so when I come to Jesus, when I come through His throne of mercy and say, Jesus, my family is messed up. They're crazy. I don't understand why this is happening. He can say, you know what? I understand. I've been there. I understand what it means to be a brother. I understand what it means to be a son. I understand what it means to have some crazy people in your family and things going on. He can empathize with us. Jesus, I've been rejected. He says, you know what? I can understand. I know what it means. Jesus understands relationships and the relationships we face. The second thing we understand, that Jesus understands work. You realize Jesus understands work? He really does. Mark 6:3, we just read it a few minutes ago. It says that, it talks about Jesus, that He is the carpenter. He is the carpenter. Now, that wasn't in there just for a title. He was actually a carpenter. He was actually a carpenter. And he wasn't just a carpenter by title. He was a carpenter by trade. Okay? This is what he did. His father was a carpenter, and he taught the trade on to the sons. And he helped run the family business of running the carpentry. And listen, he was a carpenter. And have you ever tried to cut a board? He was a carpenter long before they had power tools. Now, I remember not too long ago, I was doing a little home project, and I had to cut a board out. And I had a big board. I had to cut like a 2-foot cut one way and then back up this way and back out the other way to make it fit where it needed to fit. And I didn't have any power tools. And I was out in my garage, and I seen this silver, shiny thing hanging on the wall. Had little teeth on it. I was like, I think that's a saw. And so I cut that thing off there. I'm like, I can cut just one board. I can cut one board, right? And so I start sawing. Took me 4 coffee breaks to get that thing cut, okay? I was wore out, fucking crazy, arms all cramping up, you know. You're like, this is what he did all day long. He cut boards all day long. He was the man's man. When he drove a nail, he drove a nail. It wasn't no air gun to help him. Done. Bah, bah. He drove that hammer. Now we see Jesus out here standing, you know, hallelujah, in this white robe and his mullet flying in the wind, you know. We're like, hallelujah. And you know, I want you to picture Jesus in a pair of Levi's, a white tight t-shirt, and a tool belt around his belt, holding a hammer, dirty, sweaty, saying, all right, I built that cabinet. Yeah. He was a man's man. Don't be fooled. He was a man's man, very much skilled in the art of carpentry, and everything went along with that work. You know, my daughter, when she first got her first job, she went to work for her first official job, and I remember the first time she came home after she'd gone through her training, they put her out to do her job. She came home, she was so tired, and she's like, Dad, you wouldn't believe how hard they make us work at work. I was like, she's like, the light went off in her head, like, they're actually going to make you work at work. Now, she's a great worker and works really hard. But I remember the light going on for the first time. She was like, this is not going to hand you a paycheck. You're going to have to earn this thing. Jesus knows what it is to earn a paycheck. He understands what it is to have clients mad at you. He understands what it is to have people cheat you out of business. He understands what it is to have people who aren't Christians do you wrong. He understands what it is to have people who are Christians do you wrong. He understands what it is to be outbid on a project. He understands what it is to pay taxes. He understands what it is to work through a slow economy. He understands. So today, why don't we take our job to Jesus more serious? Why don't we take the things we're facing in our workplace more, does Jesus really care? Yes, he cares, because he understands what it is to work long, hard hours. You realize he worked 18 years approximately as a carpenter. From the time he had been 12 years old, he had been taught the skill of carpentry and worked all the way up to the age of 30. He did ministry for 3 years. He was in the marketplace for 18. He did ministry for three. He was a carpenter for a lot longer than he was a preacher. That's the facts right there. So he understands exactly where we're at. He understands the toughness of working out and working hard. He understands what it is to have calluses on your hands and to wonder, are we going to make it this week? He understands those pressures. So why don't we talk to him? Why don't we lean more on him? Because you know what? When we do, he's sitting on his throne of grace saying, I understand what you're going through at your job. I understand the stress you're facing at your job. I understand what you're going through. I've walked in your shoes. I understand. And the third thing, Jesus understands pain. He really does. He understands our pain. Isaiah 53:3 says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. This has to do with emotional pain. He understands what it means to be rejected and despised. He understands what it is to have people closest to you in your family say, you're not the Messiah. Who do you think you are? Here you've come to be their Messiah. And the ones very much close to you say, no, you're not. You're Jesus the carpenter, man. You're not the Messiah. He understands what it is to have those closest to you betray you, sell you out for 30 pieces of silver. He understands what it is to have the ones who say, I'll never do that, Jesus, within 24 hours, deny you three times. He understands what it means when I say, I need you to go pray with me. I really need my closest friends to go pray with me. This is my deepest hour. I need your strength in prayer. And he wakes, he looks up, and they're all asleep. Can't you even tarry with me, guys? He understands emotional pain. He understands what it is to go through emotional heartache. He understands physical pain. Look what verse 5 says. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisements of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. He understands physical pain. It's not a pretty picture when we really think about the physical pain that our Savior went through. It's not a pretty picture. Imagine him in the hands of three different guard groups and all three of them beating him with their fist. It's not a pretty picture to imagine him being tied up to a whipping post and having his flesh ripped off his back. So he took the stripes on his back for us. Having his flesh just ripped off, whip by whip. I can't imagine the pain he felt when he was at his weakest and men came up and plucked out his beard by their own hands, mocking him, spitting on him, making a crown of thorns and shoving it on his head. We can't imagine having to carry that cross with your back torn up to shreds and then making you carry up your own cross to be crucified. We can't imagine his hands being nailed to a cross, and it's hard to imagine his feet being nailed to a cross. It's a hard thing for us to really kind of just put it very blunt to you. Our Savior was tortured to death. It's a hard picture to understand. Let me tell you this. When you have pain in your body, he understands. When you're hurting, he understands. When you have physical pain that you say, man, there's so much pain, Jesus understands what you're going through. He understands. And this is the great news about our Savior, is that he understands and he's waiting. He's waiting to support us. He's waiting to encourage us. He's waiting, not there to beat us down, but he's waiting with grace to say, you know what? As we come boldly to the throne of grace, whether you're having a physical pain, whether you're having emotional rejection you had to face, he understands. Having a tough day at work, having a tough job, having to find work, getting laid off, he understands. He understands. Having a tough family issues, having strife in your family, he understands. Let me tell you one more thing that he understands when it comes to emotional pain. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Gospels, and John all talk about Jesus' life. The first three talk about the last year of Jesus' ministry. The Gospel of John talks about the first 2 years of Jesus' ministry. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when it talks about the last year of Jesus' ministry, we read it earlier. He says he is Jesus, what? The son of Mary. And the Gospels, those Gospels refer to Jesus as the son of Mary. And maybe we don't catch it all the time, but if we really think about what's going on here, the Gospel of John, which is the first 2 years, says he's Jesus, the son of Joseph, the carpenter. And why is that important? Because when they introduce somebody, they would always introduce them if the parent was living or dead. And so when his father was living, he was introduced as Jesus, the son of the carpenter, the son of Joseph. When his father had deceased, he was then become Jesus, the son of Mary. And how do we know this is true? Because on the cross, it backs us up. One of the seven things that Jesus said, he said, "Woman, behold your son," talking to John. He said, "John, behold your mother." What he was doing is this. Why would he tell? Basically, he was saying, "John, you're going to take care of my mom while I'm gone." Why would he say that if dad was still alive? No, that was something, a tradition that he knew that he was responsible to make sure his mom was taken care of. And so he says, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mom." One of the last things he did was taking care of his mom because his father had been deceased. Let me say this to you. Jesus understands what it means to lose someone close to you. He understands what it means to lose a father. He understands what it is to walk your mom back from a funeral. He understands what it is to try to comfort siblings who have lost a father. Jesus understands us. And the more we realize it, the more openly we can come to him boldly and say, "Jesus, this is where I'm at. I'm grieving. I'm hurting. I'm frustrated, facing fear. I'm upset at my family." That's okay. He's waiting with grace to say, "You know what? I understand." And isn't it awesome about our Savior that he understands us, and he loves us, and he's waiting to restore back to us everything that the enemy has stolen from us. He's waiting to encourage us. But today we got to come to him. Let's bow our heads this morning. First of all, as I just ask you this question, I want to ask and say, if you're here today, say, "Pastor Gene, you're talking about this relationship with Jesus, this carpenter. And for the first time, I'm really realizing how much that I need the Savior in my life. I'm realizing that he wasn't just an important figure, but he was a person who can relate to me where I'm at today. Nobody's looking around but me." I'm going to ask everybody to make sure your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I will not embarrass you in any way possible. But I just want to ask you this question. If you're here today and say, "Pastor, I'm ready to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to make sure heaven's my home, and today I want to start living for him. Today's my day." We had those who made that decision in the first service. And today you want to join those people by raising your hands. Today's my day. I'm ready to accept Jesus. Can you just raise it where I can see it? Thank you. Anybody else today want to join them? Thank you. Anybody else want to raise your hands today? Raise it high where I can see it. Say, "That's me." More time, if you haven't raised your hand right now, raise it where I can see it. We're going to say this prayer together, especially those who raise your hands, but as Christians, we're going to say it along with you out loud. We say, "Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I give you everything I am, all of my pain, all of my sin, all of my dreams. I give to you today. From this day forward, I will live for you. I believe you are the Messiah, God's only son. In Jesus' name, amen." If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, we say, welcome to the family of God. Yeah, let's give him a hand clap. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, before you leave today, stop by our information booth in the back. We've got a free Bible and some other information that tells you what you need to do next on this new journey you're starting. If you don't have a church home, we want to have you here. Come get plugged in with people who will support you and love you in your new decision. You'll need that, believe me. Surround yourself with people who will support you in your decision to follow after Christ. How many today, and I'm not going to ask you to bow your heads, but how many today as we stand, say, "Pastor, I want to come boldly to Jesus like I never had before. I want to come boldly and just say, God, I know you understand every area of my life, and I want to open up to him more than ever before. I want you, that's today. Can you just stand and raise your hands? That's me, Pastor. I'm ready to do that. See, it changes. It changes how we pray. It changes how we relate to him. It changes how we talk to him. When we know that he understands us. He understands our pain. He understands what we're going through. He understands the temptations we face. And we can come to him boldly and receive the grace. We're going to close out with this song today. It simply says, Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. Make a decree of your heart today as we sing.
To your hands I commit again. All I am for you, Lord. You hold my love in the palm of your hand, and I am yours forever. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I live, the reason that I see, with all I am.
With you, Lord.
I walk with you wherever you go,
through the tears and joy.
Tears and joy.
Lord, I'll trust in
you. And I will live
in all your ways, Lord.
In all of your ways.
Your promises are true.
Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I live, the reason that I see. Jesus,
raise your hands, declare it, say this. All of our life, God, we give to you.
Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I live, the reason that I sing. Jesus, Lord, I live.
Father, I thank you today, God, that you have sent your son Jesus to relate to us, to identify with us. God, we thank you that you didn't just walk 15 minutes and proclaim to know, but God, you walked in our shoes. Lord, you know what it is to face the pain that we feel, the rejection, the heartache, God, the struggles we have. God, you understand. And God, the Word of God says that you are there with grace to give us. Lord, God, I thank you today, God, that you have brought us your grace. We thank you, God, today that you are the living God. Not only did you die for us, but God, you relate to us and understand us. I pray to Father over these next several weeks that we grow in our understanding of our relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray that we grow in our understanding of the price he paid for us and everything that he means to us. And God, I pray that our faith is strengthened in you, our belief is strengthened in you. And God, we're going to proclaim you as the Lord of our life. And we say together, amen, amen. Come on, one more time. Give God a hand, clap of praise. Can we do that? Turn around to somebody, give them a big high five and a grin and say, man, it was good to be with you in service today. We'll see you tonight at our leadership meeting. God bless you.